Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Please follow along with your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
No one ever has time to wait nowadays. I mean, even driving the speed limit can get you killed because everyone else around you seems to be in such a rush. You may be a law-abiding citizen, but cars will be up your rear bumper, intimidating you to pick up the pace and move faster because they need to go places and you're slowing them down. Then there is Amazon's two-click shopping for those who hate to wait, because it gets you in and out with everything that you want with the click of a button. Want food at your favorite restaurant? Just pay someone to wait in line for you and then they will deliver it to you. I mean, we can all agree that we hate having to wait. And when we do have to wait, we usually end up very angry. Go to a coffee shop and as soon as there's a long line, we get angry. And if they get your order wrong, and now you have to wait longer, you get even more angry. We get angry when it takes months to get an appointment for a doctor, angry when public transportation or flights are late, angry when someone slows us down, angry when what we had hoped or planned for isn't turning out the way that we had hoped or planned for. I mean, waiting makes us angry, because it means that our plans are now being threatened. If all we see are green lights on the road that we are headed on, and that's great. I mean, we can just step on the gas and forge ahead. But if red lights are showing up, we get angry because now our ability to be successful the way that we want is being interrupted. Waiting makes us seem powerless, because we don't seem to have any control over the outcome, and it feels like we are unproductive in fulfilling any of our plans. I mean, who has time to wait? We have these expectations for our lives, and then we make plans based on our expectations of what we want to see happen and how things need to turn out. Then we just plow ahead because we believe we are the one who controls our life, and we get to decide which way it will go. We must go to that particular school, and we must get that degree so everyone will think that we are smart and accomplished. You know, we must have that particular job because we will be financially set. We will have the house of our dreams, and we will have great benefits. We must get married and have kids soon because my biological clock is ticking. We must save that family member or friend from the decisions that they're making. We must have that new toy or tech. We must. You fill in the blank. But the key words we want to focus on are our plans. Because many times we are so fixated on how things have to turn out in our life that we often don't wait for God when it comes to any of our plans. And when we run ahead of God, we miss God. And we end up going down roads that we should have never gone down on. Wait for God? I mean, who has time for that? I can't even wait at a stoplight. And when we focus on our plans and our expectations of how things must turn out, we can easily be disillusioned by God and even get angry at Him when things don't turn out the way we expected, hoped, or even plan for. You know, we're in a new Advent sermon series called Waiting for God, because all of us are waiting for something. Maybe it's for reconciliation in a relationship or healing of your health. Maybe you're waiting for that job or that degree or for things to change in your life and even in the lives of those around you. Maybe you're waiting for something else. Waiting is never easy, and often the deepest pain of waiting lies in our sitting with all the unknowns, especially when we feel as though God is so far away and he's not doing anything. But what happens if God's plans for us are different from our plans for us? What happens if what we are waiting for is different from what God wants for us? What happens if, because we're so focused on how things need to turn out based on our expectations, that we actually miss out on what God is wanting to do in our lives with his plans? And we see this evident all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, when the Jews were anticipating the coming of a Messiah or a Savior who would restore the kingdom of Israel. And why were they looking for this Messiah? Well, because for several generations, the Jews had suffered under the oppressive rule of various regimes. And such oppression was both internal and external. First, we see this internal oppression start in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the first two humans created by God. Their disobedience against God brought sin and evil into this world and into their lives, corrupting them and destroying everything around them. This internal oppression of sin would result in a broken relationship with God and eternal separation from him. It would result in physical and spiritual death and being mastered by sin. In fact, sin would not only destroy Adam and Eve's fellowship with God, but it would affect all their family members and would grow into continuous rebellion against God, even when the Jewish people became a nation. And because of this internal oppression of sin that would influence Israel's ungodliness and take them even further away from the ways of God, they would soon experience external oppression, like having a civil war that would split the nation of Israel into two kingdoms, being taken advantage of by corrupt Jewish kings who ruled and further oppressed the people, leading them into further spiritual decline, and then being conquered by other nations like the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans. And all throughout the centuries, the Jewish people longed for a Messiah who would deliver them from their oppression and their current circumstances. They looked to the Old Testament scriptures where God had promised to one day make Israel a great and free nation. The prophet Isaiah had written, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Isaiah was considered one of the greatest prophets whose role was to speak for God, confronting the people and their leaders with God's commands and promises. He faithfully proclaimed the truth and would call people to turn and repent from their lives of sin as he warned them of God's judgment and punishment. But here Isaiah reminds them of the hope that they would experience through the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied that Israel's distress and fear would come to an end because God would send a child to come and deliver them. And this Messiah would reign on a throne and his kingdom would last forever. Isaiah would continue with another prophecy of this Messiah saying, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. The Jews had a perspective that this Messiah would come as a warrior in glory and power and would bring justice to their nation by vanquishing all enemies and overthrowing whichever external oppressor was reigning at the time. He would not give up until Israel was restored to its past greatness. That was why when Jesus showed up in the first century, some recognized him as the one that was prophesied about. But most totally missed who he was. Even King Herod, who ruled Judea under the Romans, was disturbed when hearing that a Messiah was expected by the Jews. The Jews referred to this Messiah as the Christ, and Herod and other Jewish rulers saw this title as synonymous with that of King of the Jews, and he felt threatened, which is why he had sent the Magi to search for this child. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." However, this was all a ploy, for Herod wanted to know the exact location of the child so he could kill him. However, the Magi, having been warned in a dream to not go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Because Herod wanted to kill all the baby boys in the region to ensure his continued reign, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child," meaning Jesus, "and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. With Jesus' life being spared, he grew up in a region called Nazareth. And then at age 30, Jesus began his earthly ministry, proclaiming to be this long-awaited Messiah, telling others that the kingdom of God was finally here. He started to attract crowds of people based on his teachings and the miracles that he was performing. And many people did believe that he was the one sent by God as prophesied in the scriptures. And because of his influence, the crowd started to see Jesus as being the political leader that they were waiting for, who would finally deliver them from Roman oppression and set up a kingdom here on earth where they would come alongside him and rule with him. His disciples even thought this, which is why James and John, two of Jesus' closest disciples, boldly asked him that when he establishes his kingdom, can they sit to the left and to the right of him and rule with him? The people saw Jesus as this long-awaited Messiah, which is why when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, they cried out, "Hosanna, save us!" Which the literal translation means, "I beg you to save," or "Please deliver us," acknowledging Jesus as their Messiah. They treated him like a conquering king, but Jesus continually didn't seem to fit their expectations or their plans for the Messiah that they had waited so long for. Instead of conquering and amassing an army to defeat Rome, Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, beaten, and tried. Jesus took the punishment and he didn't fight back. This went against what the people thought that a true Messiah would do, which was to fight back and win. Even his closest disciples who pledged allegiance to him till the end would soon abandon him. Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, and all the rest of them deserted him in his greatest time of need. Then this Messiah was crucified on a cross, hanging dead for all to see, and the dream was over. This so-called Messiah who was supposed to come and do what the scriptures prophesied about was now no more. See, in their waiting for centuries, the Jewish people had their own plans of what the Messiah should do. They wanted a Messiah that would help them deal with all their external oppression. But Jesus came with a different purpose, and that was to deal with a bigger enemy, their internal oppression. The Jews had waited for a Messiah who they planned for and expected to rule and reign in glorious power. And in doing this, they overlooked who was really standing in front of them. They had made their own plans and formed God into their own image in order to do what they wanted and they believed was best for them. But we read from Isaiah's continued prophecy in the Old Testament that this Messiah would have to first come as a humble servant to deal with the sin problem plaguing all of humanity. Isaiah says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Here Isaiah describes Jesus, the Messiah, not as a great conquering king, but as a servant who would be highly exalted because of his great sacrifice. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Many are amazed that people, especially the Jewish people, can read verses like this and miss that these scriptures are talking about Jesus. But when we create God in our own image and want to believe that he will do what we want, it becomes very easy to be blinded and even deaf to what God's word actually says and what God will actually do. Isaiah talks about the cruel beatings that Jesus would endure at the hands of his enemies. And this beating would be so bad that you wouldn't even be able to recognize his face because it didn't look like a man anymore. The physician Luke explains that prophecy and what happened. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. The punishment that Jesus would endure for the forgiveness of humanity's sins is the promise that by doing this, the Messiah will bring cleansing to many nations. Though Jesus is a Jewish Messiah, his work will extend far beyond Israel to the rest of the world. And even though people will be appalled at his appearance and what he did, they will have nothing to say against him because of all that he did for them. Isaiah continues, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Isaiah's prophecy was astounding because God did something no one else had expected and went against all sort of human logic. His plan would be to save the world through a humble and suffering servant rather than a victorious and conquering king. Isaiah continues, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." There was nothing in Jesus' physical appearance that would attract you to him, which was why many people miscalculated his importance, and that was why they despised and rejected him. People wanted a great, handsome, and conquering king who would rule, not a lowly servant who would serve. Our culture shows us that people value physical beauty and charisma far more than God does. And when we don't see it, we can end up rejecting the ones God accepts. Isaiah continues, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." Isaiah shares that this Messiah would take on our pain and our grief upon himself, as if they were his. And those who lived in the era of the Old Testament couldn't understand the idea of a Messiah, a king, dying for their sins. But God was allowing the people of Isaiah's day to get a look ahead to this suffering of this future Messiah, and that would provide an avenue for forgiveness for all of humanity. This was God's plan, for Jesus to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. It was in our place that the Messiah suffered, and it would be from his wounds that we would be forever healed. It means that anyone that is in Christ will experience ultimate healing. Pastor David Guzik says, "We can say without reservation that perfect, total, complete healing is God's promise to every believer in Jesus Christ, paid for by his stripes and the totality of his work for us. But we must also say that it is not promised to every believer right now, just as the totality of our salvation is not promised to us right now. The Bible says that we have been saved, that we are being saved, and that we will be saved. Even so, there is a sense in which we have been healed, are being healed, and one day will be healed. God's ultimate healing is called resurrection. And it is a glorious promise to every believer. Every patch-up healing in this present age simply anticipates the ultimate healing that will come." Isaiah continues, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah speaks of the nation of Israel straying from God and compares them to wandering sheep who have turned against God's ways and going their own way. But he also describes what Jesus did to make a way for us to return to God, and that was through his death on the cross. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The Messiah would suffer for our sake, taking on all of our sins in order to make us acceptable before God. And in his suffering, Jesus would not open his mouth to defend himself. He was silent before his accusers as he took on the punishment that we deserved. God in human form, who could have fought back, who didn't deserve to die, chose to do what he did because of his love for us. This Messiah would suffer, not for himself, but for the sins of all of humanity. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. See, it's hard for people to understand, but this was God's plan for the salvation of all of humanity. So even though it looked like Jesus was a victim of political or military power, when he was arrested, tried, and crucified, the reality is that God's plan to reconcile humanity back to himself was prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before it actually happened. That is why Isaiah can say, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." Because by doing this, God was actually reconciling the world back to himself. "My righteous servant will justify many," tells of the enormous family of believers who will become right with God, not based on their own works or their own righteousness, but by the Messiah's great work and by his righteousness of dying on the cross and resurrecting on the third day. They are justified not because of what they do, but because they have claimed Christ as their Savior and Lord, and they are now saved from their sins. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus poured out his life unto death, meaning that he did everything he needed to do to atone for all of humanity's sins. Over and over again, Isaiah emphasizes that Jesus bore the sins of many, and he took the place of guilty sinners. And because he made himself available to die for sinners, it is only when we see ourselves as sinners in need of saving that we are now able to reach out to him for saving. See, God had a plan that was much different from the Jews' plans for themselves. The Jews were so focused on their perceptions, expectations, and plans of what God should do that they couldn't see past what God was actually trying to do. They were wise in their own eyes, thinking that their plans and purposes were greater than God's plans and purposes. And because of that, many of them missed out on what God wanted to do in their lives, and he was standing right in front of them in the flesh. They didn't want the kind of saving that he offered, which was freedom from sin. Instead, they wanted the kind of saving where they would be free from their Roman oppression. The Jews wanted a Messiah who would deal with their external oppressions, to defeat Rome and to vanquish all their enemies. And today, we want God to change our external oppressions as well. We want him to change all our circumstances so that we can do what we want, so that we can see our plans unfold the way that we want. And so we try to escape pain and suffering whenever we can. We like to hold on to familiarity and comforts instead of venturing out in faith. We prefer the path of all knowing, where we trust in ourselves, instead of the path of faith, where we have to put our trust in God. We think everything will turn out great when God does everything that we want. But in reality, we end up missing out on what God would have wanted to do in, through, and around us. That is why God came to remove our internal oppression. He came to defeat sin, the real enemy that keeps us in bondage and captivity, the real enemy that separates us from God and prevents us from experiencing the life that he intended for us. And the thing we need to understand is that God can change our external circumstances, but if we are still in bondage internally, we will just be overcome by the next external oppression that we face. Whereas if we accept the power that God can give us to deal with our internal oppression, and where sin has no more hold on us, as we are now at peace in him, then no matter what we face in life externally, we will also be at peace, even though everything around us is crashing around us. Because if our perspective of God is off, and if we try to make him do what we want, we too will fall into the same trap of rejecting the true Messiah who came to do what he came to do. And we end up doing what the Jews did when they didn't get what they wanted from God, where we can just as easily crucify him in our hearts. What does that look like today? It is leaving the faith and removing your trust from Jesus because you are disillusioned with God or because he didn't show up the way that you wanted him to show up. That is why our own plans and wrong ideas and perspectives of God can actually keep us from the better things that he wants for us. Today, believers recognize the Old Testament passages about a suffering Messiah and know that such scriptures point to the salvation of all of humanity because of a crucifixion and a resurrection. This was what the first century Jews missed. However, many followers of Jesus today also miss what the Jews were so focused on, and that is that the Messiah will come back one day as a conquering king who will bring justice to the nations and make all things right in the world, returning to rule the world and establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. So what Messiah are you waiting on? One that will make all your dreams come true the way that you want it? Or one that will push against your pride, reveal your sins, your idols, and one who changes you from the inside out? Only those who surrender will experience the true Messiah. And those that don't, and those that run their own way, will experience continuous despair and worry in their life. Who are you waiting on? Are you too busy to find out? Too prideful to wait? Think you know better than God? Are you willing to wait for God for his will in your life? Or are you determined to craft your own will for your life as you are tired of waiting for God? God wants to deal with our internal oppression and not just our external ones. So here are a few things that we can do in the midst of whatever it is we are waiting on from God. Number one, slow down so we don't miss what God is trying to do because we are so busy trying to do what we want to do. May we slow down and actually seek God with the plans and hopes that we have. May we seek his wisdom and purposes and not just rely on our wisdom to accomplish our own purposes. Because perhaps our waiting is meant to help us to stop where we are headed so we can be mindful of the God who wants to do life with us and who wants to lead us in our life. What if waiting was meant to help us focus back on God? So we can gain his perspective as we align our agenda and our plans to his agenda and his plans. Number two, surrender our expectations and plans to God. So how may we surrender our expectations, our plans, and wants to the Messiah who knows us and saves us? See, we wait for God to do what we want, but this is what God is saying. Your waiting is an invitation for me to do what I want in your life. So surrender and trust your plans into my hands. Trust that I will steer you to where you need to go, even though things may be hard. And number three, know God's word for yourself and study it with others. God speaks through his word. And it is when we know God's word that we can start to know God personally and hear from him. This prevents us from relying on our own wisdom in order to make our own plans. But it isn't just knowing what God says, but it's studying it and it's practicing it, it's doing it. And that can only be done in community. We all need to learn how to be followers of Jesus in community because it is other people that God uses to speak into our lives. And it is others that encourage us to go God's way according to his wisdom instead of our own way, according to our own wisdom. Knowing Christ personally is the greatest wisdom anyone can have. And this can only happen when we make time to listen to what God says so that we can do what God says. So, what Messiah are you waiting on? So often we can be waiting for the wrong Messiah to come. We, like the Jews, want Jesus to change all our circumstances, but he wants to change our hearts, lives, and eternity. We want him to help us build our own kingdom, but he wants to build our faith and his kingdom through us. We want him to rule the way that we want him to rule, according to our plans and in a timely manner. But he came so that he could rule in our hearts and in our lives. So this Advent season, may we celebrate the arrival of the one who came to set us free from sin and death. And by doing that, also set us free from any external oppressions that we will ever face. May we come back to him. May we come back to his ways. And may we trust that he is the Messiah who knows, he is the Messiah who saves, and he is the Messiah who walks with us every step of the way. Let me pray for us. God, forgive us when we have the wrong expectations and perceptions of who you are. Forgive us when we elevate our agenda and plans over what you would want for us. And may we trust you enough to not run ahead of you with our wants and our plans, but may we surrender our lives and our future so that you may have your way in us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love, his hope, his mercy, and his forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who came to save. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to even help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.